It's good to see all of you here this morning. It's always good to be able to be together as Christians, to worship the Lord, and to be built up and prepare us for the week ahead. And I hope that the things that have been done have been encouraging to you. I appreciate everyone's participation in the worship this morning and singing out. We have some that are away, and that means we have to fill in the gaps. We appreciate our visitors being with us, and I hope that what I can present to you this morning will be encouraging to you. It'll help you understand a little more about our service in Christ and some things that are quite basic, but yet at the same time, I think sometimes we don't understand them, and maybe this will help us to better appreciate these basic truths of God's Word that we can better serve Him. And what I want to talk about this morning is, what is the Church of Christ? Now, in the dialogue that was just read in Matthew chapter 16, there is some questions between Jesus and His disciples. And first of all, He talks about how that the people have certain concepts of Him. They think Him to be, you know, a prophet or Elijah or something like that. And then Jesus asked them, who do they think He is? You know, who does His disciples believe Jesus to be? And, you know, Peter answers that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds in verse 17 and says that Simon's blessed because flesh and blood had not revealed this to him, but in fact the Father had. And He makes a statement in verse 18 that is quite significant. He says, and I say to you that you are Peter, means a Petros, small rock, very small stone. But on this rock, the rock of your statement of Jesus being the Son of God, this boulder is the idea here. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so in that particular statement, He presents the reality that Jesus came in this world and died and was resurrected with the purpose of building His church. A lot of people think the idea of the Church of Christ or Christ's church being, you know, not that important. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it in connection with not only my life, but my death and resurrection, and that my death will not stop this from happening because the gates of Hades, the abode of the dead, will not keep me there, but I will rise. And on the basis of this resurrection, my life and the resurrection, the church will be built. My church, Jesus' church, will be built. And so, since Jesus, you know, says very specifically that He's going to build His church, I think wisdom would tell us we ought to know what that church is. I mean, we better find out. It's something important to you, to me. If we want to be saved in Christ, then we ought to find out what Jesus' church is all about. And yet the truth of the matter is, a correct concept of the Church of Christ is very, you know, wanting in our religious world as a whole. I mean, most people have a lot of concepts of the church. You know, you ask this person, they think this about it. You ask that person, they think that about it. But generally, most of these concepts are misconceptions. People just do not know what is the Church of Christ. And oftentimes, even Christians don't. It's unfortunate, but that is true. And we'll talk a little bit about that in just a minute. But in order to begin answering some of the questions about, you know, the church and what it is, I want to answer this question in particular: what is the Church of Christ this morning? And apply it in some particular, you know, a particular direction that relates to one of the main concepts of the world. And so as we begin answering this question, let's talk a little bit about concepts. What are some concepts that people have of the Church of Christ? Now, really, a lot of people may have a concept of a church, of the Church of Christ, as just simply being this particular group of people that meets down the road in this particular building, you know, they have this name on the sign. They see it in a purely local way. You know, they may say something like, well, the Church of Christ over there believes this. And so they see it in a local sense. And that's the only way they really see it. They do not see the bigger picture that the Scriptures gives us of what the Church of Christ is. Now, understand, it is biblically correct to describe a local congregation that does what the Lord says do, that is seeking to be faithful to the Lord, as a Church of Christ. And that's, of course, why we call ourselves a Church of Christ. And the reason I say that is because in passages such as Romans 16 and verse 16, after Paul tells them to greet one another with a holy kiss, he says, the churches of Christ greet you. Now, the point I'm simply making from this is, if there were churches of Christ, as Andy Griffith would used to say, it stands to reason then that there has to be a Church of Christ somewhere. Because there were churches of Christ, so a singular Church of Christ would have to exist, and many of them in that sense. And so it is thus biblically correct to say that there are churches of Christ, or we may call ourselves, or describe, I should say, ourselves as a Church of Christ. And we should understand that local churches of Christ, as we're going to see more in future lessons, are a part of God's plan to save people. They have an important role in the work of, helping people to be saved in Christ. And yet, one of the things I want you to understand by pointing this up here is when Jesus said, I will build my church, he was not per se talking about a local church. It's much broader than that. Are local churches of Christ important? Yes. But when he said, I will build my church, it's much bigger than that. Now, the second and most predominant concept of the Church of Christ is this idea that the Church of Christ is just a denomination. When people hear the term Church of Christ, most people in the world just say, oh yeah, that's just a denomination alongside the Methodist and the Presbyterian and the Baptist and all these other denominations. That's how people perceive the idea of the Church of Christ. It's just a group of churches that have accepted this as their official name. And as, you know, these churches have given themselves this official name, they also have an official creed or doctrine that they have accepted. That's how people perceive the Church of Christ. It's just a denomination with this name and a particular doctrine that they accept. Now, what's sad about that is that this particular idea is perpetuated oftentimes by the language of members of a Church of Christ somewhere. You hear people, they say, well, what religion? Oh, I'm Church of Christ. You ever heard people say that? Or even worse, I'm C of C. You ever heard somebody say that? Oh, it makes me shiver. I hate to hear those terms. Because those statements perpetuate and solidify in people's mind that the Church of Christ is just a denomination. It's no different than someone saying, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Church of Christ. Well, no, there's no such thing as being that. The Bible's very different in its approach towards the term or the description of the Church of Christ. One can be a member of the Church of Christ, be part of it, but never is it said someone is Church of Christ. That's a denominational concept. And, as I have pointed out previously, that is a misconception. The Church of Christ, as spoken of in the New Testament, is not a denomination. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he was not talking about this, group of churches within the body of Christ that calls itself, the Church of Christ. Nothing like that. When Jesus said, I'll build my church, it's not like that. It's much broader than that and very much contrary to that idea. And we'll talk more about that shortly. The truth of the matter is, when you talk about the Church of Christ, you should understand that Jesus is talking more about a relationship. When he talks about the Church of Christ, he's talking about this body of his body, if you will, which consists of the saved of God, those who come into Christ, who are part of him and his body. And we see this idea clearly in such passages as Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, you see the Apostle Paul addressing something very clear about Jesus, number one, what God has done through Jesus by raising him from the dead, seating him on the right hand of God, and in connection with that, he is praying, as he points out here, that they would understand the power of God that brought all this about. And he says so, beginning in Ephesians 1 and verse 19, that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, in which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now I want you to notice, so he's talking about this power that God has shown to us and is applying to us in our lives, which raised Jesus from the dead and set him at the right hand of God in heavenly places. So Jesus sits at the right hand of God, on the throne of God in heaven. And notice what he did in connection with that. When Jesus was sat there, it says in verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and he is now, you know, ruling over the church. He is head over all things and head over the church, which is his body. You see, those terms are synonymous. When you talk about the church of Christ or the body of Christ, they are the same. Because the church is his body. And the key to that, and understand why I say that is the body of the saved, is such passages like Acts 2 and verse 17, which in talking about the church and the establishment of the church says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, the church is the saved. The saved are added to the church, and since the church is the body, then they're not only added to the church, they're added to the body of Christ. And that's significant. So the body of Christ, the church of Christ, they're synonymous. And it is made up of the saved of the Lord that exists throughout the world. It doesn't matter if you're, you know, added to the church in the outer parts of Russia or China or United States or, you know, Canada, wherever. Africa, it doesn't make any difference. South America. When you are saved, you are added to the church by God, and you become a member of the body of Christ. It is the body of the saved. And we'll have more to say about that in just a second. But the point I want you to see that in that point is that if you understand what the church of Christ is, then you're going to understand that it has no earthly structure. It has no earthly oversight. But in fact, it's ruled by Christ from heaven. I mean, if it is the saved everywhere, then that means, you know, someone who's on a deserted island who, you know, understands the gospel and obeys it becomes a member of that body. Now, I may not know he's there. No one may know he or she is there. Or, you know, he and she is there. But if they do what's right, what is written by Christ, they obey his will in faith, as the scriptures describe, they're added to his church. They're added to his body. And they become part of this worldwide church of Christ, or church belonging to Christ. And because of that reality, that anyone who's saved anywhere is part of that is truly following Christ, then there's no way to organize that. I mean, you would never know who's a part of it. There would be no way to centralize some kind of control over this body. Number one, because First of all, there's absolutely nothing in Scripture about organizing this body under some kind of human oversight. There's not a word in Scripture about that. And we'll say more about that in just a minute. But there's not a single thing in the Scripture that says anything about, from a human standpoint, earthly standpoint, organizing this body of Christ, all the saved, into some kind of unit to function under some kind of human, you know, headquarters or something like that. There's nothing in the Word of God. In fact, however, on the other side of that, God is very specific in the passages that we've just read, in the verses, who does oversee this body and where He oversees it from. Because you remember we talked about in verse 20, Christ sits on the right hand of God in heaven. And He, in that position at the right hand of God in heaven, is where He rules the church from. He is head over all things to the church. And of course, we make this point quite often. If Christ is head over all things to the church, to this body, how much then could man be head over as far as this church is concerned? Nothing. There's no authority. He has, as Matthew 28, verse 18 says, all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, mankind has no authority when it comes to the church and doctrine and practice of the church. Christ has all of that. Now, and so Christ rules this body, this spiritual body of the saved, from heaven. That's where it's ruled from. Not here on this earth. I know the Catholic Church tries to do that. That's what, you may not understand what Roman Catholicism is, but Roman means located in Rome, and Catholic means the universal church. And so it's the idea of the universal church being ruled from Rome, but that's not biblical. There's nothing in the Bible about that. Christ rules the church from heaven, and that rulership is never given over to anyone else. Now, with that said, we should then understand that the church of Christ then exists by the fact of Christ in heaven being spiritually connected to and ruling over individual disciples and Christians. That's it. They're disciples and Christians everywhere. Why? Because they are connected to Christ. They're in Christ, and He rules them and their lives as their Lord and their Savior. Now, I know this to be the case, because if you go to passages such as John chapter 15, you'll see Jesus talking about this relationship, this connection that He has to disciples, and how that He is the means by which they have lifeblood. If they're in Him, they're alive. If they're out of Him, they're going to die. And they must choose to be in Him by willfully submitting to His will. Notice, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 5, He says, and again, this is a vine and branches illustration. Jesus being the vine and individual disciples being the branches. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And then in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so here Jesus says, I'm the vine, verse 5, you're the branches, he who abides in me. See, he's talking about individuals. If you choose to abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. Now, if anyone, according to verse 6, chooses not to, then what's going to happen? They're going to die. They're going to wither up and die. They're separating themselves from the life-giving vine. It's just like, you know, you ever seen kind of grapevine or wild grape? We used to call it grapevine that'll grow in trees. Now, it'll have little, you know, branches that come off of that. Now, they'll be alive unless you cut them off. If you break them off and then lay them on the ground, they're not just going to keep going. They're going to die and wither because the means of nourishment and life has been cut off. They're separated from it. And the same point is being made here. Jesus says, you as an individual must abide in me, and I am used for you to bear much fruit. Otherwise, you separate yourself, you wither, you die, you're cast into the fire and burned. And of course, we don't want that as individuals. So, we need to keep His commandments, as verse 10 says. It's a willful choice on our part to keep His commandments and abide within His love. And so you're seeing a point here that when you're talking about the Church of Christ, you're not talking about, you know, some group of churches somewhere. You're talking about the saved of God who individually all over the world are choosing to be a part of that vine. They're wanting to abide within that vine by keeping His commandments and faith. And if they do so, they stay alive and they're saved in Christ. And so that's the vine, that's the body Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 16. When He said, I'll build my church, that's the church He's talking about. That's the body He's talking about. This group of saved people all throughout the world that are connected to Him, that He rules over as their Lord and their Savior. That's what He's dealing with. It's a universal body. There's no earthly organization of it. You can't go to, you know, some town, some city and find out, oh, here's where the body of Christ is ruled from. No, it doesn't work that way. Jesus rules that body from heaven, and it exists because He's connected to these people spiritually. They're in Him, and He is their Lord. He is their Savior. And I think that's vital to understand. Because the truth of the matter is, the denominational model of the body of Christ is in error. And I'll show you what I mean by that. You see, if you understand the body of Christ to be the Lord from heaven ruling over individual Christians all over the world, that it's just this body made up of individual Christians everywhere, then you have to understand that the denominational model of the body of Christ then has to be in error. And the reason I say that it has to be in error is because when people think of the religious world or the church and the body of Christ today, the church of Christ, the church belonging to Christ today, what they perceive it to be is that it is a body with Christ as its head, but they perceive this body to be made up of bodies of churches with their own heads. And so you've got this body of Christ with Christ as the head of that body, but each part is its own little body with its own head that serves the head Christ. And you may say, what am I talking about? Well, what I mean by that is, when you understand what denominationalism is, what it is that it is a group of churches that form together with their own oversight, their own people that make decisions for them, overseeing these churches, and they claim that's part of the body of Christ. So you've got this body of Christ that's made up of bodies with their own heads serving the head. That's how denominationalism works. And let me just show you that. And how you find that out is just do a search. I went, first of all, to, and I'm not trying to pick on any particular group, but I just did a search of different denominations. And I said, I looked up how these churches are ruled. And first of all, I went to the United Methodist Churches .org, which is their official website. And they talk about their churches being ruled by what is called a general conference. And this is what they said about, and this is taken directly from their site. You can check out this link here and find it yourself. It says of their general conference that working within the boundaries of the church constitution and general rules, the general conference, notice this, defines and fixes the conditions, privileges, and duties of church membership. The powers and duties of elders, deacons, diaconal ministers, and local pastors, and the powers and duties of annual conferences, missionary conferences, charge conferences, and congregational meetings. It authorizes the organization, promotion, and administration of the work of the church. The general conference also defines the powers and duties of the episcopacy, authorizes the official hymnal and book of worship, provides a judicial system and procedures, initiates and directs all congregational enterprise, connectional enterprises of the church and enacts other legislation for the operation of the church. And so basically what the General Conference of the Methodist Church does is take the position of Christ as head of the church and determines everything for that body. I mean, they're making all the decisions. And so Jesus is supposed to be the head of the church over each individual Christian, but they're making the decisions instead. They're determining the conditions, the privileges, and the duties of church membership. Well, I thought Jesus did that. But you see what I'm saying? These, when you talk about denominationalism, you're talking about groups of churches with their own heads that rule them within the body of Christ that's supposed to have Christ as the head. And so it's a body made up of bodies with various heads making decisions. It would kind of be like my head trying to control my body when my arm has its own brain, its own head making its decisions and yet being a part. Can you imagine a body like that? But that's the idea. See, that's denominationalism. Same's true if you go to the Presbyterians. They have what they call the General Assembly. And again, I just went to the PresbyterianChurchOfAmerica.net.org and got their statement. They said, the Presbyterian Church in America, PCA, General Assembly, is the largest annual gathering of the denomination. Church leaders from across the country gather to discuss matters important to the life of the church and make decisions that affect the whole denomination and the progress of the gospel. So they come together and make decisions for the whole church. The whole Presbyterian church. See, that group that's supposed to be within, that body that's supposed to be within the body of Christ, they have their own head making decisions. And you see this same idea with the Baptist church. They have what they call the Southern Baptist Convention. And this is what they say. The Southern Baptist Convention, again, taken from, I cut that off from there. I meant to put that on there. This is just taken directly from the Southern Baptist Convention's official website. I had two sections of this, and I cut off the second section, but that's where it's from. I apologize for not having that up there. But this is what it said. The Southern Baptist Convention, or SBC, is a fellowship of about 46,500 Baptist churches and another 4,500 mission churches, or churches that have not yet established their autonomy as self-governing congregations scattered across the United States and its territories. These congregations, comprised of numerous racial, ethnic, language, and socioeconomic people groups, are called cooperating churches. They have organized themselves to accomplish a specific set of missions and ministry initiatives. The convention's formal purpose statement is to provide a general organization for Baptists in the United States and its territories for the promotion of Christian missions at home and abroad, and any other objects such as Christian education, benevolent enterprises, and social services which it may deem proper to the and advisable for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. So the Southern Baptist Convention is simply the means by which they've organized themselves together, and it provides the oversight and the means by which all these churches can cooperate together, and it makes the decisions for all of them as to what kind of benevolent works they're going to do, evangelistic works, all these kinds of things. That's the purpose of it. They get together and, in fact, discuss doctrine. There's been several situations where there's been a lot of controversy about that. Back many years ago, 15, 20 years ago, there was a big controversy of whether they're still going to be taught that women are to submit to their husbands, as Ephesians 5. That was a big controversy. Lost a lot of churches because of that. A lot of them pulled out because of the decision that was made. And see, those are not really decisions that need to be made by men, but those are the decisions that should be and have actually already been made by the Lord Himself, because Ephesians 5 teaches that point in particular. So, when we come to this question then of the Bible versus denominationalism, I hope you're beginning to see a point here as to what I'm addressing, and that's this. The Bible is clear. When it talks about the church, the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the body of Christ, this, you find that Christ is the only head of the church or the body of Christ revealed in Scripture. That's it. He is the head. That's all that's said. And He is the head, therefore, of every Christian individually, and rules each Christian from heaven. That's what the Bible teaches about the church. That when we're talking about the church of Christ, the body of Christ, it is Christ ruling Christians individually. I have an individual connection with Christ, and He is my Lord, and I must listen to Him first and foremost. You know what? I would have to listen to Him even if this congregation decided to go in a certain direction that I couldn't find in the Scriptures. I'm obligated to Jesus. I would just have to say, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. I can only do what Jesus, my Lord, tells me to do from heaven in His Word. That's what I must submit to. And that's true of each one of you as well, because that's who rules us first and foremost in our life is Jesus. Now, you see that in the Bible. However, when it comes to denominationalism, you have Christ being the head of the church, the body, that is composed, in fact, of large bodies, such as denominations, that have their own heads that rule the smaller churches or the smaller bodies, which are local churches, that are then composed of individual Christians. You see, so you've got a twofold kind of leadership or ruling role in between Christ and the Christian. You have Christ, and then it's claimed you have these bodies of churches that have their own heads, these general conferences, these conventions, these, you know, assemblies that make decisions for the churches, and they rule and make decisions for the local churches, who then bind these decisions on the individual members. And that simply, as we're going to see, creates a problem. It's not within the Scriptures. And so, then, the last question I want to answer then, and again, we want to look at this a little more closely, is the denominational structure then authorized within Scripture? If we're going to talk about denominationalism, I understand that a lot of people want to say, yes, it is. It's great. I've actually heard people say, you know, isn't denominationalism great? Because everybody can make a choice as to what church they want to be. They can find one that fits them. And that's what a lot of people think. That it's just great to have all these churches that are different because that way everybody can just, you know, find something that suits them. Well, the problem is denominational structure creates some real issues within the teaching. And that's because when you look at this, there's problems with how people view things. Now, before I make that point a little clearer, I want to say this. I understand the temptation of applying the analogy of the body of Christ a bit more in more detail than the Scripture does to kind of fit the denominational model. I understand it. And the reason I say that is because, you know, I've heard people say something to the effect, or the illustration sometimes made, you know, that fingers are part of the hand, which are part of the arm, which are part of the body, right? See, we understand that. It's all part of the body, but you know, there's different sections of it. And they'd say, in the same way, Christians are part of the local body, which is part of the denomination, which is part of the body. You see? That you see that illustration. People kind of stretch it out like that. And I understand that. I understand how people would want to do that to find justification for the denominational structure. But the problem with that is simply this. Rather than seeing it this way, every time you see every time you see an analogy of a body with its parts, it's always applied individually to the individual Christian. In other words, it's never applied, you know, like the arm to a local church or the arm to a group of churches. It's always applied to individual Christians. That's it. Every analogy like that. Individual Christians. And that's important. Because if we're going to remain within the authority of the Scriptures, then we better keep those analogies in the connection with how the Lord uses them. And we'll talk a little bit about that in just a minute. But I'll show you what I'm talking about. When you talk about the analogies, we've already looked at one, and that's the vine and branches analogy, Christ being the vine, the body, and the branches being a part of that body. That, you know, well, we've already seen basically that this is individual in nature. Because remember again, John 15, verses 5 through 7. I am the vine, you are the branches. Notice this. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Now, does that sound like he's talking about churches or groups of churches or individual Christians? Well, again, obviously, this is individual in nature. We've already seen that. It's talking about your choice, my choice, to stay in the vine, and that choice is necessary or we will be burned. We'll die and be burned. And so we've got to choose to stay within Christ. But there is one other analogy that is specifically tailored to the body, the human body, and that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's kind of a long reading, if you want to turn there with me. Now what I want you to see in connection with this is that we're going to begin in verse 11, but really, it could begin a bit earlier than that. Because notice beginning in verse 7. Let's just go back to verse 7. Because here he's talking about the Spirit giving out gifts to individuals. So you might get the gift of healing, and you might get the gift of interpretation of tongues, and somebody else the gift of tongues. Somebody prophecy, all these kind of things. Look at what he says. He says, beginning in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for profit of all. See, given to each one. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. See, each one gets a different gift. That's what he's talking about. But now, beginning in verse 11, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, so that's his point. That's what he's addressing. And he's going to use the body illustration to prove the significance of each part. No matter which gift you get, you're important. Just like the ear is important to the body, just like the foot is important to the body, doesn't matter which part, they're all important. So he continues, he says, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Now, again, is he talking about churches or big groups of churches? No, he's talking about individual Christians and the talents or the gifts God gives them. In this case, spiritual gifts. And so, the fact is, you may get the ability to speak in tongues. It's what he was saying to them back then. You know, they had these gifts from the Spirit. And so one of them might have gotten the ability to speak in tongues, and somebody else only got the ability to interpret those tongues. And they go, wow, he got the good gift. He can speak in tongues. All I can do is interpret. that his is exciting. Or somebody's able to heal the sick. So you say, it's all this person over here in the Corinthian church who's able to heal the sick. And they go, wow, that's exciting. All I can do is just prophesy, stand up and just present the truth. So obviously, you know, I'm not that important. Not like they is, because look at the gift they are. So they look at the gift they got. But you say, no, that's not any. I mean, that's not true. You know, I don't know how often you sit and think about, ears, oh, great, these are great ears. How many of y'all sit and think about your ears all the time? You don't, until you're somewhere and a firecracker or something goes off right next to your ear. Then you're thinking about your ear, aren't you? Because it's ringing. As long as it's working properly, we don't think nothing about it much, do we? We don't think much about it. But, boy, they're necessary, aren't they? When somebody starts talking to us, it's all of a sudden, you were talking to me and I could not hear you, even though you're standing right there. Buddy, I'm going to be thinking about my ears then, right? See, they're important. But we just kind of go along when our body is doing what it's supposed to do. And that's his point. Every part is important. We may not think that much about them, but they're necessary. They have a part to play. So it doesn't matter whether you're the foot, the ear, the leg, the arm. It doesn't matter. The eye, all are vital for the functioning of the body. That's his point. But again, where's the application? Individually. See, there simply is no broadening of this application to include, you know, the idea of, well, you know, the fingers are part of the hand, which are part of the arm, and so the Christians are part of the local church, which is part of the denomination, which is part of the... There's nothing like that. It's never broadened to that point. It's always individual Christians. That's how it's used every time. And that's important for us to understand because of the simple fact that that tells us then that the denominational model of the church and body simply has no authority. Despite that saying not there, no authority. None. And why is that important? Well, in Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9, the Bible tells us not to preach a different gospel. Only the one that had been revealed and has been revealed by the apostles. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And we, as we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And then in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, we're told, don't add to, don't subtract from the word of God. He says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy of this book, or the words of the book of the prophecy of this prophecy, I'll get it right in a minute. God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So adding to and taking away from the word of God is a serious matter. We're not to do that. It affects our salvation. And then thirdly, we're told in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, don't think beyond what is written. See, what is written is that the church of Christ is made up of it's a spiritual body with Christ at its head. He's connected individually to Christians who submit to him as their Lord and Savior. That's it. Now somebody might come along and say, but what's wrong with this denominational structure? It really works better. Well, here's what's wrong. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, well, we already seen, you don't add to or take away. But also, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. And none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. He said, don't think beyond what is written. That's not what we do. We accept what is written and go with it. And finally, in 2 John verse 9 and 10, he's clear in pointing out that we don't go beyond the Word, the doctrine of Christ, but we also don't accept those that do. We don't treat them as if that's okay to teach and practice things that are contrary. Because he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Notice that not bringing the doctrine of Christ is called evil. Everybody acts like, oh, doctrine doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. We better remain within the doctrine of Christ. We don't go beyond that. And so what that means then, brethren, is simply this. We can't change the Word of God. People may look at the structure of the church and say, well, you know, we just think it'd be a good idea to have some means of organizing ourselves. You remember that was said in one of those quotes. We're going to organize ourselves into this big group so we can all cooperate together. But you know what happens when that? It's like that first quote. It ends up allowing men to make all the decisions for the churches that Jesus has already made. I mean, the conditions of church membership, the duties of church membership, all of that, Jesus already made those decisions. He revealed that in the Word. Who are men to make those kind of decisions? So what happens is, denominationalism with its own heads, its own assemblies and conferences, and, you know, whatever you put in there, they take away the position of Jesus. They are usurping the position of headship and making their own decisions when Jesus has already made those decisions for individual Christians and their relationship to the local churches and what those churches do. That's already been determined by Jesus. There's no room for man to make those decisions. So as we conclude, when we talk about the Church of Christ, surely you should see then, it's important because it's the body of Christ. It is the saved everywhere. But we've seen also that it's important then to be a part of that church, part of that body, because it is the saved. It is those who have a connection with Christ, who have been saved by coming into Christ. He's now their Lord, their Savior. He rules over them individually, wherever they are in the world, doesn't matter. They're part of that body. But at the same time, I hope you can see too, it's also very important to make sure that you associate yourself with a group that understands that and that practices that and does so in a way that's in accordance with the will of God and doesn't violate that and usurp the position of Jesus as head of the body by creating their own bodies within the bodies with their own heads that make the decisions that actually Christ has already made for the churches and revealed in the world. Very important. And if you would like to be a member of that body of Christ, the saved, then Jesus as your Lord commands. You accept Him as your Lord. You accept Him as your Savior. Put your faith in Him. And it, based upon that faith, He commands in Luke 13:3 and Acts 3 and verse 19 that you repent of your sins, change your mind about sin, and turn away from it. Return to Him towards righteousness. Quit living towards sin and selfishness and start living towards God and righteousness, doing what He says. And He says if you must confess Him, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Heart man believes with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And then, of course, you must be baptized into Christ, buried with Him in baptism. For the fact is, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4 says, for as many as you were baptized into Christ, you're baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. And that's where He shed His blood, in His death. And therefore, if you want to be in Christ, if you want to come in contact with His blood, then you're going to have to be baptized into Christ, baptized into His death, that you might be raised up, as verse 4 says, to walk in newness of life. And so, I invite you to do that now. If you're not a Christian, do that. If you're a Christian, you've sinned in some kind of public way, and people know about that, then you need to make a public confession of that sin and seek God's forgiveness. As He pointed out to Simon in Acts 8, that you need to pray to God, seek His forgiveness, and if public, make that known that you're sorry for that, and we'll help you by praying for you as well. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.